We're going to continue with Romans in this part 3 and then begin John 4. All these texts are such treasures. So, having been justified, it's an aorist, but justified now, it's almost like allora in Italian. Allora, siamo giustificati. From faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. I'm not afraid of him. You know, there's a fellow, beautiful examination of conscience, a model. And he says, the first thing you do when you examine your conscience is you look at the Father loving you. You don't start out, what did I do wrong? You look at the Father loving you. And then you see your sins in a much different light. And you're sorry for them, not just afraid of them. Anyhow, through whom we have gained access. How do they translate that? Access, yeah, fine. Access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, this is a precious notion, access. You find it twice in Ephesians. It means we have access to the Holy of Holies. You have this text, I'm just going to pick it up in chapter 2, and he justified the two of them in one body to God through the cross, killing the enmity in the cross, and coming to preach peace to those who were far off and those who were near, through whom we have access, the same word. Through Christ, we have access, all of us, both of us, in one spirit toward the Father. You hear the Trinity? Jesus, in the Spirit, brings us into the Father, the Holy of Holies. And we have that. We can boast of it, you see? And then, a little later on, although we'll hear, so you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're part of the people of God, whether you were a Gentile before or a Jew. And then later on, the same notion with the same word in Ephesians 2. This is a very precious passage, this one that we have here. So we boast. Paul loves this word, kaukasis, or, you know, kaukaste, to boast. He doesn't mean I'm a big shot and you're a little shot. He means I'm so proud of what God has done. I'm so grateful for what God has done. I want to tell the world. I know experientially what God has done for me. And I boast about God, not me. And I want everybody to know so they can be encouraged. Then they leave out a few verses that talk about we boast in tribulation. Wow. Knowing that tribulation works endurance, and endurance works something proven, and that proven thing works hope. Now, we skip those lines in the reading, but this hope is not put to shame. Why? Because the love of God is poured forth in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Think of that. The agape tou theou. Does that mean our love for God or God's love for us? It means both. God gives, pours his love into us, and that's why we love God, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit who's given to us. St. Thomas says, you know, is it right, we're going to have the same thing in chapter 4 of John, is it right to call the Holy Spirit a gift? He said, well, a gift is something confided to you to possess and enjoy. Yes, the Father confides to you his own eternal divine Spirit to possess and enjoy, who's a living, loving, personal reality, divine. Measure what he's saying here. You see? And therefore, when we were weak sinners, at the right time, Christ died for us. Hardly would you die for a good man. You might die
for a good man.
But God sets forth his love for us in that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. On the cross, with that mind which could see God and could see everything, he saw us as enemies. And he died thrilled to give his life to win us over. How we will ever understand the love of God. But you see, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that beautiful? Okay, now we're going to start this letter, this gospel. It's all about water, if you remember. It's all about the woman at the well in Samaria. So, part of the text that we don't have in the gospel, which is nice to advert to and maybe mention, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus is making more disciples and baptizing than John, though Jesus was not baptizing, probably no longer baptizing, because his disciples were doing the baptizing. It wasn't that he was, but he was preaching, he was drawing them, and they were doing the baptizing. It's like the bishop preaches and the deacon baptizes, or whatever. Okay? So he left Judea went into Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. He didn't have to. You can go up. When I first lived over there, that whole which is all closed now, you can't get near it. You used to go right up through the middle of Samaria to get to the north, Nazareth, Galilee, whatever. But hit the had to here is a key word. The had to is the will of the Father. Ought not the Christ had to die and so enter into his glory? What's the have to there? All messiahs have to die? No, it's the will of the Father. So it says here, he had to. That should alert us, you see, that he had to because the Father was guiding him that way, told him to go. So he came into a city of Samaria called Sychar. It's near the field that Jacob gave to Joseph, his son. Well, we have some, there's a text in Genesis, another one in Joshua. If you put them all together, you get the idea that Jacob conquered Shechem and gave it to Joseph. Because in the Genesis text says, you're the first, you're not the oldest, but you're the most prominent of the sons. You saved the whole family. And so I give it to you. Shechem, we call it today. I used to live on Derek Shechem, on the road to Shechem, when I lived at the Yaakovia Bin. It's up the road a ways, but it's Derek Shechem. Now there was there the well of Jacob. It was called the well of Jacob because Jacob had given this land to his son. The well is still there. Hard to get at nowadays because of the tension. And the water is delicious. Now, it's really deep now, but it's probably the same well. Okay. So he came to the well of Jacob. And Jesus, tired out from the journey, sat down as he was, literally at the well or on the well. It was about the sixth hour. The Son of God got tired. Did you hear that? He got tired. This is the Word of God incarnate, so identified with us, so in love with us, that he lays hold of our whole human experience. He's tired. He's thirsty. He sits down by the well. Now, there are two other places where somebody goes next to a well, Moses and the servant of Abraham. Now, you see, all you biblical scholars, you know this. You hear that he sat down by a well. What do you think of? You think of Moses and the servant of Abraham. Inshallah. Wouldn't that be great? Both of these others are a proposal of marriage. That's important in our text. Moses, you know, marries the girl who, and the servant brings back for Isaac the girl. You know, these are camels. You know, camels drink a lot of water. And he had a whole crowd of them with him, and she drew water for the whole bunch. And that's the one, that's Rebecca, Rivka, who went back to marry Isaac. Okay, you don't need all that for the text, but it helps. A woman from Samaria came out to draw water. He's been waiting for her. He's been waiting for her. This is the beginning of the harvest of the Gentiles, of the non-believers. In fact, in this case, of the opponents. Here she comes. So, she gets there, and what does he say? Give me something to drink. You know, his apostles had gone off into the city to look to buy food. So, the Samaritan woman says to him, how come you, a Jew, Judeos, you see, ask of me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Then a little explanation. The Jews and the Samaritans don't get together for anything. But I'll tell you a little story here. I hope I have time. A friend and I took the bus out to Taibe, a little town outside Jerusalem. There's a first century house. Still intact. So it was very interesting to go out and see it. And so we went. And he was more interested in archaeology than I was. But I learned. We took the bus out. It was a big circular park where the bus pulled in and then drove around and picked up the other people over here. So we got out. Just at that time, the Jews had been pushing and taking land all over the place. So we got out, and these two young Arab women were standing there waiting for the bus, and they looked at us. Obviously, we weren't Palestinians. So we must be Jews looking for their land. I could read it in their eyes. You see, ooh, they were angry. Now, just as here, men don't talk to women. In it, you know, you might say hello on the street if you know somebody well, but you just don't talk to women. To this day. Though, of course, the Israelis are a little freer than the Palestinians. So I wasn't supposed to say much to her, to them, but I couldn't say nothing. So there's a greeting in Arabic that goes, marhaba, which means basically, may you have wide open spaces. But it means hello, or welcome, or that kind of a thing. So I said, marhaba. And one of them looked at me, her eyes softened. She said, Machavdin, which means you have doubly wide open spaces. If you're not here for our land, may you prosper. Took two words, Machaba, Machavdin. I never read the story of the Samaritan that I don't see that girl's face. You know, softened, you know, not angry, not bitter. Okay then, Machavdin. Enjoy yourself. Wherever you're going to look for space, if you're not taking our land, be blessed. Okay. So, what about you, a Jew? You see? Ask water for me. You know, and a little explanation, the Jews and the Samaritans. I mean, in Jewish law, a Samaritan woman was always impure. She never just had her period and got pure. Always impure. And the food they ate, and I mean, it was awful. Some ways, not anymore, maybe. For the Samaritan side, maybe. There's still some Samaritans there. And they have their own Passover at a different date and so forth.